I'd invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be reading together the first 11 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 11 verses. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, today we're looking at this first section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and as you see in your Bibles, it's entitled The Day of the Lord. And in order for us to understand a little of the background and the context, it's important just to review a little bit of what has been said up to this point, and especially in the second half of chapter 4. The Thessalonian church was struggling with a couple of questions. They were struggling with these two questions. What happens, first of all, when a Christian dies? It seems like there were a few Christians that had passed away in the church, and they wanted to know specifically what takes place when a Christian dies. They also were asking the question, what will happen when Jesus Christ comes back again for the second time? Paul here explains at the end of chapter 4 that in death, for the Christian, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That those who die as believers, they belong to Jesus Christ. And when they die, they go to be with him at that moment. Christ is preparing for us an eternal home. He is preparing a place that is eternally a place of rest, a place of comfort, a place where there will be no tears. And Christians can be assured of that fact. And the Apostle Paul wanted to be very clear with the church that this day was coming when Jesus was going to come back again. And in this section, he speaks and gives some of the details of what's going to happen. That yes, he will come back, and that will be a physical return. Jesus is going to come back physically. There will be no doubt about it. Everyone's going to know it. The world will hear because he will come with a cry of command, with a voice of the archangel. I can only imagine what that day will be like. We have that day to look forward to, brothers and sisters, when we will all get to meet our Savior face to face. What a beautiful thing that is. Scripture says that on that day, every knee will bow. Now here in chapter 5, Paul is continuing on in this same thought. He's talking about what's coming. He's talking about the things that we will be able to recognize. And now he picks up this idea of the day of the Lord. And he's speaking specifically in verses 1 and 2 of when Jesus is going to come back. Now, brothers and sisters, maybe this is something that you've been interested in yourself, you've thought about in the past. For many of us, for me especially, it's something that I thought about as a young man. When is Jesus Christ going to come back again? Remember when I couldn't find my mom or dad? I had it a few times, and suddenly they disappeared. Suddenly the house was quiet, and I wondered, well, maybe Jesus has come back. Maybe I've been missed somehow. I remember that fear in my heart. But many have tried to make predictions, haven't they? They've tried to name a particular time, a particular day. This is the day that Jesus is going to come back. Maybe you remember the name Harold Campings. He was really popular in evangelical circles. He had the idea that May 11th, 2011 was going to be the day Jesus Christ came back. We know now, more than 10 years later, he was wrong. Even Harold Camping had to recognize that he didn't pay attention to what Scripture said, something that is spoken of clearly here, something that Jesus speaks about clearly when he says that no man knows the hour or day. Paul says it's going to be like a thief in the night when no one is expecting it. I think he uses that term, thief in the night. A thief obviously doesn't want to be waited for, does he? He doesn't want somebody to be in the house when he's coming. He wants to come up. He wants to steal from you when you don't expect it. And this is what Jesus has said, and this is what Paul here is saying. He's saying, look, no one knows the hour, no one knows the day. The idea is the Christian needs to be ready. And our focus this afternoon will be precisely on this, our attitude as a church as we wait for Christ's return. If this is a reality, if this is a day that is set, if we know that Jesus is coming again, how should this affect the way that we live our lives as believers? What does God expect to see in us? And the first thing that we're going to see in verses 1 through 3 is that this day of the Lord is coming, and it's something that's been talked about in all of Scripture. In the Old Testament, many times we see this phrase used, especially in the prophetic books, and it's when God is speaking to his people and he's speaking to them about their sin and speaking to them about judgment. Many times Israel strayed from God's paths and God would always hold them to account. Listen to some of the times it is used in the Old Testament. Isaiah 13, verse 6 says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Joel 2, verse 1 says, let all those who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Zephaniah 1, verse 7 says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. And in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, we see this same kind of warning, don't we? It says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with the roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? In passage after passage, both in the Old and the New Testament, we see this kind of language used when talking about this day of the Lord, that it will be a day when God's wrath is poured out on all sin and evil, on all injustice, on every abuse, on every wrongdoing done in secret. Brothers and sisters, maybe in your own life you've seen many injustices. Maybe you've experienced these things in your own life. That's a wonderful thing to think of, that day, all of these things will be brought to light. God is a God who sees everything that is done in secret. There is nothing that we can hide from him. So God will come to judge. Yes, he is patient and kind in long-suffering. Psalm 105 says, the Lord is compassionate, he is gracious, he is slow to anger, and he is abounding in love. But he is also a God of justice, isn't he? A God that sees and knows everything. There will be a time when his patience comes to an end that it no longer will be the day of salvation. It says in our passage here in 1 Thessalonians, when everyone is saying peace and security, he will come again and they will not escape. What the Apostle Paul here is doing, brothers and sisters, is reminding the church of the reality of this day. This is a serious thing. This is something we need to think about. That God's judgment is real, that out of this reality we are to live our lives. It's something that we should not and cannot forget. Oftentimes we tend to like to blot these things out. We don't like to think of God being a God of judgment. Oftentimes, even in our evangelical circles, sometimes we don't hear much about that. Brothers and sisters, even in the times that we're living right now, it almost feels apocalyptic, doesn't it? All the things that are going on in our own country, all the things that are going on in other places in the world, it's a reminder again that this day is coming. It's something that we're to live our lives out of, a truth we are to live our lives out of. We also need to think of those who do not know the Lord as well, don't we? Can you imagine what that day will be like? Those who do not know Jesus Christ, those whose sins have not been forgiven. And brothers and sisters, as the church, we are called to speak of this day. As a church, we are called to speak with others about coming judgment of a Lord that, of a God that truly is just. That one day we will meet our Maker, that one day we will be called to give an account. So this is where Paul begins. The day of the Lord, he explains that it's coming, but he also goes on, doesn't he? He just doesn't leave us here in the darkness. He just doesn't leave us under this condemnation. And he doesn't just say to us, well, that's it. You know, you're under this. No, he goes on and he explains who we are in Jesus Christ. Not to live in fear. Not to live in worry. What does he say there? Let's turn to verse 4. He says, you, brethren, are not in darkness. Those who are under sin and under their sin and under darkness and living in darkness, yes, there will be no escape for them. But for the church, he says, brethren, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. At first reading, brothers and sisters, if you were to read this whole book, you might ask the question, well, why would the Apostle Paul go back to basics again? Why would he remind them again of who they are? Especially when you think of chapter 1, when he has just praised the church for everything that God is doing in their life. But Paul is here reminding the church, and I think it's necessary for us to hear this again and again. But he's reminding the church of their identity as Christians. He's reminding the church of all that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. That he has called us out of darkness. That he has called us out of our sin and rebellion, out of the old ways of thinking and living. He's called us to a new life in Jesus Christ, hasn't he? To a life walking in the light, to live as sons of the day. And you can put an exclamation point after every one of these statements. Paul is just excited about what Christ has done. This is what we see in the New Testament, right? This comparison between those walking in the darkness and those in the light. And we see this with Jesus, right? So many times he reminded the disciples, you are different now. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Paul continues with this idea in verses 9 and 10, chapter 5. God did not appoint us to wrath, he says, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So you see, the bad news presented, first of all, Paul paints a dark picture, a realistic picture. But now he shows the church, this is who you are. This is the hope that you have. This is the joy that should be present in your life. I pray that that would be true for you this morning. That you would know who you are in Jesus Christ. If you think back to chapter 1, Paul there gives an account of how they came to know Jesus. Chapter 1 explains that it came through the Apostle Paul, who showed up at their town for 3 weekends only, that he preached the word of God to them. If you want to read that later on in Acts 17, you can read about how he went to Thessalonica. That word went out just for a short period of time. Paul had 3 weekends, and then they pushed him out of town. And at first reading, you might say, well, obviously not a very successful evangelistic campaign. Paul, by God's grace, was used by God to preach the word. It says that it came in the Holy Spirit. It came with much conviction. It says that they repented of their sins. They left their idols. They turned to God. God had done an amazing work in their life. They shouldn't doubt it. And now Paul is here saying again, this is who you are, that you are sons and daughters of God the Father, that you have been saved through the washing of your sins, accomplished by Christ's work on the cross. What wonderful news. Yes, this day of the Lord is coming, brothers and sisters, but we don't need to be fearful of that day, do we? That wrath of God, the punishment for sin has been taken away. That's not because of what we have done here this morning or this afternoon, no. It's not because of our spiritual pedigree. You know, sometimes we can get the idea, well, my family is really a good family, a Christian family for many generations. I was talking with one of you earlier. A tradition, right? You trust in your tradition. That's everything. I'm good. You might think, well, my dad's a pastor, my grandfather, look at how he has served. Look at the long tradition I have had in the Christian church, a faithful Christian church. That's not enough, brothers and sisters. It's not your spiritual pedigree. If you come this morning or this afternoon thinking that it's your perfect record, it's not because of what you've done. It can't be because of what you've done. Everything that we do, brothers and sisters, is full of sin. We know that. It's only because of what Christ has done on the cross. So this day of the Lord, while a reality, brothers and sisters, you can face with certainty. Isn't that amazing? We can face death without fear. This is the thing that's just blown me away with all the talk today with the great fear that is out there right now. So many people worried about dying. Brothers and sisters, that's a wonderful thing. As a Christian, we know where we're going when we die. Someone was asking me this week if it was a punishment for sin, and I said, yes, it is. Is it something that we should fear? Absolutely not. Really, we see it as a promotion, don't we? When the Lord calls us into his presence, we know that we're going from a place, a sinful world, to a place of perfection. We can look forward to that day. When Jesus Christ comes into our lives and works this way, brothers and sisters, he frees us from the power of darkness. He frees us from addictions. He frees us from our vices. He frees us to be the people God wants us to be, to shine his light for his honor and for his glory. So we need to be reminded of who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of the power of the gospel in changing sinners. A few weeks ago, I was invited to a work that we have going in downtown St. Catharines, working with drug users there. We had a small Bible study with just a few men. But to hear their testimony, to hear the life that they had lived, to hear of the darkness that those who are drug users live in, how sad. I had the opportunity, they took me into one of the crack houses, and it was just straight out of the movies, brothers and sisters. People completely out of it. Brothers and sisters, this is what Christ has come to do. He's come to change addicts. He's come to change those who are in their sin and love their sin, those who are full of these things and love it, those that love their sin. He calls us out of that, doesn't he? We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. But how does this translate? This is what Paul continues to speak about here in our passage. If the day of the Lord is coming, if Christ has made us children of light, what impact should it have on the attitude, on the way that we live our lives from day to day? And this is what he explains in verses 6 through 8. Look with me again. He says there, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul mentions two things: to be awake and to be sober. Brothers and sisters, first of all, to be awake. I don't know how many of you have ever worked the night shift. Tough, slugging. It's difficult to stay awake. It's difficult to live in a completely different world. In the Old Testament times, watchmen who had the night shift, they were placed on the walls around a city to keep guard. Their job was precisely to stay awake, to keep their eyes open, to be watchful, to be looking out to see if enemies were going to attack the city. That was their job. We just read about that in Psalm 130, didn't we? Watchmen waiting for the morning. They can't wait for the morning to arrive because they know that that's the time that they can go and rest, that their job is done. And here Paul is saying, look, you've got to be awake spiritually. He's speaking in a spiritual sense. And brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that our tendency is to be lulled to sleep sometimes, isn't it? Not to be alert. Paul says, stay awake. Don't sleep like those who are in the darkness. We are children of the day. He says, secondly, be sober. Be sober. Now, someone who is intoxicated with alcohol, brothers and sisters, we know, is a person that is not in control of their bodies. They're not conscious of the danger that they're in. They're not aware of how others view them. We used to live in an area of Guadalajara, Mexico, and we called it the street of drunks. There were so many drunk people there at night, you had to be very careful. You had to drive very slowly because they would actually sometimes literally roll under your vehicle. But Paul here is not just talking about alcohol, but he's talking about being drunk with something that fills your heart and fills your mind and fills your life. And that can be other things, can it? It can be success. It can be money, perhaps. It can be everything material. All of those things, you know, living for those things, that can completely blind you to what is truly important. And Paul's saying to the church, listen, be awake, be sober. This is the calling of the Christian. This is your calling as a church. Be reminded who we belong to. Not to the darkness, not to the light, not asleep, but awake, not drunk, but sober. And this is a message, brothers and sisters, we need to hear again and again. Not to return to the things of the world. Not to play in the darkness. As Proverbs says, not to play with fire. Sometimes we like to do that, don't we? Even as Christians, we like to get as close to that line as we can, even cross over that line sometimes, committing things and not doing things that sometimes we know we ought not to do. But Paul was saying, look it, live as Christians. Perhaps you heard of this well-known pastor that fell away or was involved in a very wrong lifestyle. You may ask the question, how does somebody get to that point? Somebody who's well-known, somebody who's lived in a very blessed life, been used by the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it can be a slow fade, can it? When someone falls, Christ's name is dragged through the mud. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look at as Christians, that's not how God is calling us to live. Ephesians 4 says, that, however, is not the way that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught about him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So beautiful, isn't it? So we're to leave that lifestyle. We're to leave the darkness. In verse 8, in our verses this afternoon, says that we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet and hope of salvation. We don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but this is very similar to what we see in Ephesians, right? When it speaks of the armor of God, that we are to put on the armor of God. But when love and faith are protecting you, brothers and sisters, when the hope of salvation is around you, encompassing your mind, that's a safe place to be. You're given great protection. We need to be reminded that there is so much to live for as Christians, so much to enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to walk in the light. Let me remind you, God's ways are good ways. There is no better place to be. We live in a world, brothers and sisters, that gives us completely the opposite message, doesn't it? This is the best life now. This is the life you ought to be living, right? Teaching us that we're not to put our confidence in God, that we're not to put our confidence in His Word, that we're to believe a lie. Paul is saying, look it, you've been called to a different life. Enjoy that life. Enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy walking in the light as He is in the light. Verse 11 says, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. What Paul is saying to the church is that we need each other, brothers and sisters. Oftentimes we like to go solo. We think we're good on our own. We think that we can make it. It's another thing that we're learning through COVID. I don't think it's healthy for us to be alone. We know that we need each other more now, don't we? So we need encouragement. We need those speaking into our life. We need others in the church helping us on the way. This afternoon, I want to encourage you to do that. Think of those in your community. Think of those who live right around you. Maybe your neighbors physically. Those outside the church that are looking for encouragement. I found this to be a wonderful time because I've spoken to more neighbors than I ever have. So many people are on the street. So many people are walking right now. People need to get out of the house. It's an opportunity for us to speak as a church of what we have in Jesus Christ. Do that also in the church. I know you can't get together like you would like. It doesn't mean that we can't encourage one another, call each other. Maybe go out to a park on a nice day and see each other, invite each other to do activities. We need that still, don't we? This is what Paul was saying. He's saying, look, and encourage each other in these things. Whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with him. And this is what the church was doing, yes, but he was explaining to the church, keep going in this. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I want to encourage you this afternoon to do the same thing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. So as we conclude, remember, the day of the Lord is coming. Rejoice that Christ has called you out of the darkness into the light. Stay awake, be sober, and comfort and encourage each other in these things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, we praise you for this beautiful passage. Lord, that reminds us of the basics of, Lord, who we are in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, even when we go through difficulty and trial, Lord, we know that it is for a reason. And Lord, we see this dichotomy, Lord, this encouragement, Lord, to see our identity as those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who have been called out of that darkness to live in the light. Lord, encourage us in this, we pray. Lord, we need your help. This is not something we can do on our own. Lord, we need the church also to encourage us and strengthen us. And Father, we pray that that's the kind of communion of the saints we would continue to have. Lord, we pray for each member of this church. Lord, each person that's maybe listening right now, each person that's connected somehow to someone here. Lord, continue to build new horizons, we pray. Lord, we pray that even in this time, many would hear of the good news of the gospel, even as they are suffering on their own, perhaps in loneliness and despair. Lord, use this time as a great time, Lord, for your word, your message of salvation to go out through us, we pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for these things, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.